Okay, our topic here, again, it was given for discussion. Someone in this group had given it last year, and it's on lead elder role and responsibilities. I don't remember that we've ever really discussed this whole idea of administration and elders and a lead elder. I hear there's different ways that it's being done among us. Some the role isn't real clear, for some the role is clear, and so I'm going to do a little bit of teaching tonight for these 30 minutes, and I would like to definitely hear from you all on this lead elder. So our primary churches out and about in the world today, there are primarily three models. The one that is probably the most definite is among the Protestant evangelicals, where they'll have deacons, and then they'll have an elder board, and then they'll have the pastor. The elder board basically makes the practical decisions, and the pastor preaches. That's very common. Among the conservative churches, you would have the three-tier ministry. You would have deacons, you have ministers, and then you would have bishops. And the role of the bishop is what we would consider elder. The ministers would primarily do the preaching, and then you have the deacons. We have a two-tier, maybe a three-tier, but we would have deacons, we would have elders, and I think some of us see the usefulness of having a lead elder. And so we're going to talk about that. The question might be, is it a need to have a lead elder? Is it essential? Should we actually be designating this position as a lead elder? But before we look at that, I think it would be important to first of all consider the plural ministry, and we're talking primarily elder tonight. When we consider plural ministry, there are two primary Greek words that give the scope of the elder responsibility. The one Greek word is episkopes, which is either translated in English in our King James, bishop or overseer. And then you have the other word, presbyteros, which would be most times translated as elder. And I thought it was interesting. The Vines Dictionary itself says this: presbyteros, which would be translated elder in our King James Bible, presbyteros is another term for the same person as bishop or overseer. And I think that is verified if you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he is writing to the bishops and deacons. Other times, he's writing to the elders and deacons. The Vine said the term elder indicates the mature spiritual experience and understanding of those so described. The term bishop or overseer indicates the character of the work undertaken. And so it seems that maybe there are two different terms, Greek words, and terms that are used, and they're characterizing the different aspects of the same office, is the way I would understand it. And that's the way the Vines would give it. And so just for a little bit of exercise, let's turn in our Bibles. We're going to turn to five different verses and want to look at this idea of plural ministry. Our first verse is Acts chapter 14. and verse 23. I think kind of giving a foundation of the plural ministry, plural elders, and I realize that when we start a congregation, that's not always possible. I think I heard Steve say that he was alone for a while, and some of us have been alone for a while. But I believe what we're seeing here, that should be the goal. So we're in verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so there we have the plurality. They must have went in and ordained more than one. It says elders there. Let's go over to chapter 20. Here in the book of Acts, in verse 17. Paul writing, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them." And so we see the plurality there. And then let's find that one in Philippians, just so that we can see it. And I think this is primarily where we get the overlap given very specific here in Philippians chapter 1. And verse 1, it says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." And so we could ask the question, I wonder why the Apostle Paul chose this specific Greek word. Was he emphasizing one side of the ministry over the other? I don't know if we know. Other than that, I think it verifies that these elder, bishop, overseer, they all correspond with one another. And for the sake of plural ministry, let's go to Titus chapter 1. And there would be quite a few others, just a sample of them. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee." And then he goes on to give the qualifications. And one more, a familiar one, in the book of James. And chapter 5. And verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And so that's just a sample. There would be some more that we could look at, but that should be good enough. But we see that there is this emphasis on the plurality of more than one, as far as elders or bishop or overseer. I thought it was interesting. I looked into the early writings of the early church, AD 200, 300, and it seems like then already they had a three-tier ministry. But I couldn't quite understand exactly how that worked. So they had deacons, then they had the presbytery, and then they had bishop. As I studied, it would have almost seemed like in some ways the presbytery and the bishop had the same responsibilities, and yet it seemed like the bishop still was kind of the lead of the elders. Is kind of what it could have looked like. I'm not sure how that worked out in real life, but I thought that was interesting. Okay. One of the things I would like to highlight is back in Acts chapter 15, now looking a little bit more at the idea of a lead elder. Is it scriptural? Is it not? I'm going to be looking at a number of different things. But in Acts chapter 15, we have this discussion that was going on. They needed answers. They came together. And there was a whole group of them that came together. And so they had this disputation, and after they had quite a bit of disputing, in verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up," and Peter shared his own experience. how God visited the Gentiles. And then it seems like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas over in verse 12, they gave their thoughts to it. So we kind of had this disagreement that was going on. Peter stands up and gives his experience. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas stand up and give their experience among the Gentiles. And then in verse 13, and after they had held their peace. And what I kind of get from that is, so there was quite an argument going on or back and forth. They weren't seeing this thing close. And then you had these testimonies that were given. And they held their peace. It was quiet. Well, then what? And then is when Brother James stepped up. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And he went onto his answer to the dilemma. And it says that in verse 22, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders," as we heard Brother Steve mention, they came to a solid agreement on how to handle this. And as you look at Bible scholars, they pretty much generally overall would conclude that James was kind of, I think some place they would actually say James was the president. And so is it possible that you had all the apostles, they were all there, but there was one who was looked to as kind of had the primary responsibility? One of the things we want to consider here is shared leadership. And shared leadership, or this idea of plurality of elders, numbers of elders having the same responsibility, is rooted in the Old Testament in the institution of the elders. You know, the elders that sat at the gate and they answered to the many challenges. For Israel, a tribal patriarchal society, eldership was as basic among them as the family. And so the family unit, you had that, they believed in that, and they had that, but just as important was the body of elders among the Jewish people that answered to a lot of their challenges. It is interesting, and I think we had heard it earlier, Jesus appointed 12 men to lead his church. And I think there's a thing there that we often overlook. 12 men were called by Jesus to lead his church, not just one man. Right. He believed in plurality, and here he had 12 men. These 12 men are a great example of shared leadership. There was need of unity, humility, brotherly love, shared leadership structure. And so I think one of the principles of shared leadership we see there with Jesus and how he implemented the 12 disciples. We would also see it when they ordained 7 deacons. And there we have no indication. They ordained 7 deacons, and as far as we can read, they all had the same responsibility. It was shared leadership. It was no indication that one of them was chief and the rest were just simply assistants. There was shared leadership. But then we have this idea of, we call it lead elders. Some people call it leaders among leaders. Or another term would be first among equals, which I kind of like that term, because one of the things we're going to see is that in plurality of elders, we all have the same responsibility in a sense. The way we do it in our churches is an elder is ordained and he baptizes, gives communion, he does those responsibility of marrying and anointing with oil, and all of our elders can do it. And so it's that shared responsibility. Leaders among leaders, or first among equals, which we call lead elders. One of the common mistakes I think we make is, though elders act jointly and share equal authority and responsibility. And I guess my question is that how we believe about plurality of elders? Jointly, they share equal authority and responsibility. But the fact remains, and it's often overlooked, that not all leaders, though, are gifted with the same giftness, biblical knowledge, leadership abilities, experience, or dedication. Those who are particularly gifted will stand out. And we see that there in the book of Acts with the Apostle James. It seemed like he was the man who led out first among equals. The Romans had this idea and they called it primus inter pares. And so in the Roman culture, they also had this coin of a coin, this position coin, first among equals. And that's what that means for the Romans. Primus inter pares, first among equals. And so we could take the example of the 12 disciples. So Jesus ordained these 12 disciples, and it seems like he gave all of them the same responsibility. But I think we don't have to read long into it till we find out there were three who were, could I say, set in a little bit of a separate spot. And that was James, Peter, James, and John. And so we had the three for special attention. And of the three, I think we would note that Peter kind of rose to the top of the three. And so, though they all had the same responsibilities, they were gifted a bit different. And some of these men, whether they were actually chosen, they kind of rose to the top. And so we see this first among equals, even with the 12 disciples. The seven deacons, as I said earlier, I believe they all had the same responsibility. But there you kind of see two men out of the seven kind of rise to the top. And they would have been Stephen and Philip. But there is no special title for them or any special status. They were still just deacons among the deacons, but first among equals. We can see it in the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And though Paul held no formal ranking over Barnabas, he was first among equals. Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. I'm actually still there. We were in 15. Acts chapter 14 and verse 12. Verse 11 says that when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. So here we see first among equals, even with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. It's interesting, first among equal concept is also evidenced by how a congregation honors their elder. Paul wrote, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And Bible scholars would kind of connect this with first among equals, those that rule well. Those that are first among equals are the ones who get the double honor. I'd be interested in knowing what you think of that. And I hope that as you're listening, you're writing down your ideas or questions, because we're going to open it up and we're going to discuss it. This does not mean It doesn't mean that lead elders or those that are first among equals do all the thinking and decision making for the few, for the group. And so lead elder, I believe, is responsible to, you know, the buck ends up stopping somewhere. Someone needs to stand up, like in the book of Acts. Somebody needed to stand up and give some direction to this. Did they all look to James? Did they kind of expect that? Was he first among the equals and this was what they kind of were waiting on? Did he assume that responsibility? But first among equals. But the first among equals does not mean they do all the thinking, all the decision making, and the rest are just assistants. And so it's a real challenge for those of us who are lead elders. We are equal in our responsibility. We may not all be equal in our giftedness and our dedication, but we're equal in our responsibility. And so it's very important that we as lead elders look to the others because they are gifted with the responsibility and are accountable just like we are. And to be able to take in, what do you think? How do you feel? What do you believe about this? And be able to bring those things together and be able to walk together in them. The advantage of this principle, first among equals, is it allows for functional gift-based diversity within the eldership team without creating an official title or superior office over their fellow elders. And so if we understand that we're all given the same responsibility, this of someone being gifted a little stronger with leadership who kind of rises to the top, it gives some room for that giftedness to be acted upon. I think it would be important that we would consider servant leadership just a bit because it's so important when it comes to functioning together properly. Servant leadership and having the heart of a servant, that I'm here to, this is not about me, this is about my fellow elders, this is about the ministry team of elders and deacons, and this is about the good of the church overall. And so this whole idea of servant leadership is such an important part. Servant leadership doesn't take away any of the responsibility that has been handed to the elder, but it does tell how he functions inside that responsibility. So servant leadership, we know the Bible says, neither is being lords over God's heritage. And so we don't coerce, we don't carry the big stick, we don't drive our congregation, we're a servant leader, we will serve them for their good. Elders have authority, but they are not authoritarians. They have authority, but they're not authoritarians. Servant leaders, not rulers or dictators. It is possible to become a self-serving, autocratic leadership body. In other words, as a body of team of elders and deacons, we can actually become very selfish about our responsibility and that we are here for our own advantage rather than being here to serve our congregation. In addition to a servant leadership spirit, the elders must humbly and lovingly relate to one another. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And one of the things, especially I think for lead elders, there's a need for complete transparency and openness. And even more than that, I think there needs to be this close relationship that we are able to share with each other on almost any or all topics. And I think there needs to be that actually pursuit among us to exercise in those things and to be able to bring up topics, even if they're not hot topics of the day or crisis situations, but hey, what do you elders think about this? And have that dialogue. I think it's so important, and I think it's extremely important as we think of a lead elder. The more responsibility you have, I believe the more it calls for transparency and openness. It calls for us as lead elders to allow other people to speak into our lives, to ask the questions, to try to learn to know us and understand us. The better the group or elders or deacons, the better they understand us, the more effective we will be in leading out. They must be able to patiently build consensus. And we talked about that some. Steve talked about that some. As far as building consensus, being able to take a situation and numerous different ideas and bring them together that there is an agreement and a consensus. There will sometimes have to be compromise. There might sometimes have to be some persuasion, but definitely we need to listen and handle disagreements carefully. We need to forgive. We need to be able to receive rebuke and correction. We need to be willing to confess our sin, and we heard some of that just a little bit ago. We need to appreciate, come to a place where we appreciate the wisdom and the perspective of our fellow elders. There are sometimes we know their perspective is going to be different. But even if at the end of the day we choose to not take their perspective, it's very important that we actually listen and hear the perspective and ask the questions we need to and become very vulnerable, because they just might have a better idea than we do. I think that's so important when we talk about first among equals, the lead elder. Some of the New Testament terms that show us that servant leadership does not lack authority, some of those terms that we could consider would be God's stewards is used, overseers is used, shepherding is used, leading is used, and they all imply authority. And so as we consider servant leadership and our goal is to serve our congregation, not be on some kind of pedestal, not we get better service than anyone else gets. We don't need special titles. We don't need special treatment. We are servant leaders. But we do have authority, and we are invested with authority, and that authority we do need to handle carefully. So I think from my study that lead elder, first among equals, is actually biblical. I think we need to teach that whether you're lead elder or whether you are an elder, we are responsibility, as far as responsibility, we're equal. But as lead elder or first among equals, I think we need to recognize that, and I'd be interested in knowing how you do it in your church. Do you have clarity in that? Do you actually choose a lead elder? Sometimes it'll probably happen by default. Maybe the one who's been the elder first or the longest or the oldest, he might be that for a time. Do you have in place and an understanding who the lead elder is? Do we see the principle played out in the scripture? Is it clear enough to us that we're willing to actually have it as a clarity among us? I think there'll probably be a lot of different ways to choose who that lead elder is. And I believe if we look at the bishop or overseer, which kind of gives the qualifications or let me get that again. Term elder indicates the mature spiritual experience and understanding of those so described. The term bishop or overseer indicates the character or the work undertaken. And so giftedness might come into play here. And so there may be times that it won't be the oldest. It won't be the one who served the longest. It may be the one who's actually more gifted. And I think we should be humble enough, even if we feel like it would simply fall to us, to be able to look around us and say, well, this brother, this elder, would actually fill that spot better than I do. And to be able to shift it accordingly. I think we should have very open and honest discussions about our giftedness and who would actually lead out the most effective. I think there's situations that I've seen where the lead elder maybe wasn't as gifted, and maybe there would have been another elder who would have been more gifted, which would have actually made and helped the church be more effective. And so we need to be honest and open with those kind of things. I think accountability is really important. And so not that many weeks ago, we had sat together as a ministry team, and I said, one of the things I want you to be honest with me about is sometimes as a lead elder, I can say things, I can do things that can really put you fellow elders or deacons in an awkward spot. You don't quite agree with what I did. You don't know if you can fully support what I did. And you find yourself caught between a brother in the church or a sister in the church and me. And I just made it clear with them, I want you to come to me and tell me about it. I want to know it. I don't want to unknowingly put you in a difficult spot because you feel like you got to agree with me when you don't quite agree with me about what I did. And it can really give an awkward situation where you don't know what to do with it. And I think we need to be very honest and open with each other, especially, I think, as lead elders with the responsibility that we have. One of the things I think is important when it comes to accountability, that even we make ourselves accountable to the congregation. And I will at times tell our congregation that if you have come to us as ministry and you have shared with us and you felt like you didn't get a hearing, we want you to come back again. If you still don't feel like you got a hearing and it's personal, say myself, then I invite you to go to one of my fellow elders and make a plea. Just Sunday, one of my fellow ministers texted me in the morning and said, hey, I'd like to talk to you after the service, if you have time, about a certain situation. And so after the service, we stepped aside, and he said, you know, you have mentioned that if we as a ministry team hear that someone has a problem with you or ain't getting an ear from you, that they should come to one of us. Well, here's a situation. There's someone in your congregation, he told me who it was, that feels like has come to me twice and still feels like he has not got an ear. And I thought, well, thank you for coming to me and sharing that. That's the way it's supposed to work. Because I don't want people out there in the congregation who are carrying some kind of a concern or burden or maybe even a hurt, and they have no outlet. We will even tell our congregation that if we as a ministry, you as a congregation have the concern about us as a ministry, and you've come to us and you've talked to us and you didn't get an ear, we have a regional group of churches that we invite you to appeal to. If you come to us twice and you don't get an ear, you're welcome to go to those other churches. And so I think it brings a lot of safety for us. And that accountability, I think, is really healthy for us. And it gives an outlet for the congregation. And I think that should be on any level. But I think when it comes to the lead elder, it's really important that we make ourselves vulnerable and accountable. So that there is an outlet so people can reach out and do what they need to do. Okay, lead elder role and responsibilities. I would like to hear from you. What do you think about what I taught? Do we believe in deacons? Plurality, elders, plurality, and first among equals. Let's hear from you. How do you do in your churches? How do you arrive at it? There's a lot of discussion that we could have about this. And I think we need to get this one right. I think our churches will operate more efficiently if we get it right. So how do we do it?